Well, I appreciate the pastor inviting me to come and say a few words to you tonight. I have enjoyed my ministry for these many years, and I'm well aware that I'm on the sundown side of life, but nevertheless, God knows what we need, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful to know the Lord and to know that he watches over us every day, cares for us, and we don't know just how wealthy we are. I thought about using that as a title tonight, but I want to use another title that fits right in with the message. It seemed like that you had a difficult time this morning knowing how old I was. Once the pastor said, somebody told him, well, he's 84 years old. And I said to myself, well, I'll stick with that. And then they kept on, and someone said 82, and then the pastor said 82, and I said, that's better. But I'm 83 years old. You never got it, did you? So we get that all straight tonight. Let's turn in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And read a few verses in that chapter beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your eternal word. The eternal word that'll never die out. Oh, how we thank you, dear God, that you've given us the assurance that thy word shall never return unto thee void, but it will accomplish that wherein it is sent. So bless us tonight. Give us spiritual insight to thy precious word, that we may rejoice forever in thy precepts as we endeavor to study this lesson tonight. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Now I want to title this message tonight, Jesus Christ, Our Compassionate High Priest. When I search the Scripture, I'm well aware that the full establishment of the priesthood of Jesus Christ is very important to you and me as God's children. And the book of Hebrews thoroughly brings it out clearly to our minds. In fact, in verses 1 through 4 of our text, it shows the necessary qualifications of an Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament and the importance of those who were under this particular responsibility had to fulfill this great holy office. But secondly, I find that it shows that concerning Jesus Christ, that he possessed these qualifications even beyond the Aaronic priesthood, and the Bible says after the order of Melchizedek, as we read back in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Now, a priest in the Old Testament was taken among men for this particular office. You find that in Exodus chapter 28, also in Leviticus chapter 8. It's very important that we go back in the Old Testament and study the Aaronic priesthood and their responsibility as God had given to them precisely to serve him in that capacity. The priest, of course, was responsible to minister strictly as a representative of a specific group of people, and as you know, that specific group of people was the children of Israel. Now we find his province is essentially confined to this one specific group of people, Israel, and as they endeavored to worship God, we find that God had provided a high priest for them to go to. And this high priest had such a great responsibility. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, every time I preach this message, I'm reminded of the responsibility that God placed upon the man of God that's been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how important it is. Your pastor is well aware of this. And we can see it in his preaching and in his feeling that God had called him for this great office. And he is well aware of the responsibility that God has given to him and given him strength down through the years to carry out that work that is so vital to the people of God. However, when we go back to the priest of the Old Testament, and we discover that so many times these priests went through some very hard times, and they were dealing with the children of Israel, basically. And Israel, their worship to God consisted basically of two kinds of offerings. Basically, you had the thank offerings, and then you had the sacrificial offerings. Now, this is very important to us even today, because the thank offerings acknowledged God as the creator and dispenser of all that is good. We can mention so many things in our Christian life that has been dispensed to us. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's care. We could just go on. But then you had the sacrificial offerings of God as the sovereign and the judge. So when we come back to the reality of this compassionate high priest in the Old Testament, we are reminded of the high priest that you and I have available to us in the New Testament. Much is said to him in the old about him in the Old Testament. However, the gifts that are spoken of in our text here were expressions of gratitude. The sacrifices that's spoken of here has reference to the blood offerings that were poured out before the Lord to expiate or to atone for the sins of the people. Now, these gifts and these sacrifices presented by the people were to be offered by the institution of the priest's office. No one could be called a priest of God unless he has been called by God to offer these gifts and these sacrifices. Beloved, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we read these words. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, perfect through suffering. Keep that in mind. Perfect through suffering. Beloved, that word perfect means complete. Jesus Christ is perfect as the captain of our salvation. Why? Because he finished and completed the atonement on the cross of Calvary and became the author of eternal life. I'm here tonight to say to you that we have an eternal high priest. We have an eternal Savior. And the Bible teaches the humanity of Jesus, as our pastor mentioned it this morning. But there's no suggestion whatsoever, even of the defilement of his human, one defilement of his human nature, as well as his divine nature. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we read in verse 26, it says, he became for us a high priest, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and the Apostle Paul puts a little more on this particular responsibility. Says, without controversy, that is, without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, beloved, this verse tells us that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. So what did Jesus do in the flesh if he was manifested? Well, if you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Acts chapter 10. And let me begin to read with verse 38. And here we have the answer. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. I wish we could just continue on and cover many more passages of Scripture that ties in with what we've just read. However, as our exalted high priest, we find that Jesus entered into the sorrows of his people, and he sympathizes with them in their infirmities. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have a message. I've not preached it yet. I expect to, by the grace of God, I'll be preaching the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Sunday night, down in Kinston, North Carolina. But I want to preach on that particular subject. And that subject is, if I were to ask everybody here tonight, are you righteous? How many people would not make a comment on that? But if you're a child of God, every one of us ought to say, I'm a righteous person, but it's only by the righteousness of Christ in me. It's not mine own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ that is in me. So I'll better get off of that message. I might get right into it. But yet, the Bible says here that Jesus was without sin. Now, we are well of that. And He feels for us in all of our trials and our weaknesses and our failures. And He supplies our needs in strength to overcome sin, Satan, and the world. And I'm so glad to know that we have a Savior. We can talk about Him, pray Him, and thank God for Him, and tell others about our Savior. And I think that's wonderful. We need to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. And yet, have you ever thought that Jesus is not only your Savior, but He's your high priest? Keep that in mind. He's your high priest. Now, He's got an office there also to fulfill, as He did His redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. So I look upon this passage of Scripture, and I'm reminded that I've got a wonderful Savior. I can talk about Him. I can tell people about Him. And I can rejoice in His presence in prayer and Bible study. But He's also my high priest. And if He's my high priest, and He is, then I can go to Him any time, day or night. And many times in the wee hours of the night when this whole body is racked with pain and I begin to cry and feel kind of sorry for myself, then I go to my high priest and I talk to my high priest. And my high priest talks to me through His Word. And I'm rejoicing where once I was down and despondent, and now I'm back up there and rejoicing in the Lord and praising His name because He's my high priest as well as my Savior. Oh, listen, we can rejoice in this tonight to know that we have this high priest. And that's the reason I would like to pray to you tonight about this high priest that you know and possess if He's your Savior. And it's very important that you know Him as your high priest as well as your Lord and your Savior. The one who supplied the atonement for our sins has all supplied us with strength to escape and overcome our adversary. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me read it to you. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Think of that. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So when I reach that passage of Scripture, my heart is lifted up and I begin to rejoice and knowing that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord and He's my High Priest. Now, please don't misunderstand the office of priesthood, because the Catholics will have their priest, but that's not even in the Bible. And yet, they don't know God as their high priest. Let me tell you, you do not know Jesus Christ as your high priest until you first know Him as your Savior. Amen. Once you know Him as your Savior, then don't forget, beloved, that's not all. That's not all. We can rejoice till we die, draw our last breath. But and we can rejoice as Christ is our Savior. But don't forget His office as high priest. You must go to Him day by day, and knowing, dear Lord, that He's going to bring about great blessings upon you and me as we look upon Him as our high priest as well as our Savior. Bible said that He gave His... The Bible said... Well, let me get back here and on another thought here. As the high priest under the Levitical law, this high priest was taken among men as he was set apart to minister on man's behalf and the things pertaining to God. We find that Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, gave Himself. The Bible says He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. Not for His sins, because He didn't have any sins. The Levitical priest did have sin. And the Levitical priest had to go and he had to bring his sacrifice and pray for his sins as well as the sins of the people. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, He as our high priest, it was not, He made His own sacrifice for your sins and mine, but it was not for His sins, because He didn't have any sin. He is perfect. He is the Son of God. And nobody can look upon the priesthood of Jesus Christ and compare it to the Levitical priesthood in the sense of them confessing their sins before they ever confessed before the people's sins. So on it goes here that Jesus knew no sin, and He became then our propitiator. That's one who forgives, one who makes amends for our sins. One who had to make that eternal sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Now, beloved, in heaven, Jesus has presented the offerings of His own blood, His own blood sacrifice for the sins of His redeemed, chosen people. You know, when He bore the sins of many, the Bible says that He did it once and for all. It was a once and for all sacrifice. It was never to be repeated again, never to return to Calvary. And I'm so thankful, thank you, Pastor, brother. I'm so glad and thankful to God that we have a Savior that went to Calvary, and Calvary will never happen again. It was once for all. It was once throughout all eternity. And one sacrifice. When I look upon it and I think the night that God saved me, I begin to study the Bible and I begin to rejoice more and more as I learn from God's holy word that He saved me, and an eternal Savior came into my heart to abide, and Bible said it's God with you, the hope of glory. I rejoice in that, beloved, tonight, because I know that when He went up on that old rugged cross, He died for old Jesse Powell. He died for you and me. And I look at it so many times in my life, and I rejoice when I can bow my head and start preaching, start talking to the Lord, and seem like that God is just right there, you know, and you feel so close to the Lord, and you know that you have a wonderful Savior who went to Calvary And I'm so glad when I read the Bible that Calvary will never be repeated. It'll never be reversed. Isn't it wonderful to know that Calvary is once for all? That eternal sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, the book of Hebrews brings this out so wonderfully. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once. Now, you listen to that. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, beloved. Calvary will never be repeated. Calvary has become a reality, and because of it, you and I have become the reality of children of God. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I think of those precious people in many of our churches that believe and fall in grace, and you feel so sorry for them. And yet you come to the passage of Scripture where the Bible said that He has obtained eternal redemption for us. You ask Him, how long is eternal? And then you come to the passage of Scripture where it says that Jesus Christ sanctified us by the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times is once? And then, of course, you come to the passage of Scripture, for by one offering He hath perfected forever. Tell us how far forever is. Oh, how we need to get the word out to the people that do not know, because how important it is when you think of Jesus Christ dying once for our sins, and we are fully confident that He also saves once for all. Because the Bible says, when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 10. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which giveth me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, when we study the Word of God, there may be times in your life and mine, and it has been many times, when doubts have come, and I was not sure of this passage of Scripture or that passage of Scripture. Or there may be doubts that come in my mind that are outside of the Word of God. But I remember an old preacher one time. He stood up and he said, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts, but never commit the blunder of believing your doubts and doubting your beliefs. And I tell you, I've stuck with that ever since, Pastor. When I think of how God has been so good, and since our high priest alone has the greatest compassion that can ever be expressed and known to us sinners that are saved by grace. He gave His life for that atonement for our sins. And by that one statement, I believe we can erase all doubts as to His compassion, even in our daily lives as those who have been saved by the grace of God. Oh, when I think of the true compassion of Christ, I think of Him as He carries with it a deep and abiding concern for the lost. I believe He had a deep burden for the lost, don't you? Yes, He did. And I believe we ought to kind of get up there and get close to the Lord and begin to feel that desire to want to tell others about Jesus. I remember a former pastor of mine many years ago, We were a member of Roloff's church for a while, but this is way on back there. And I remember this preacher had such a burden for a particular man, and he went and knocked on his door, and the man wouldn't respond, and he wouldn't even let him come in. But he went back a number of times, and every time he'd go, he'd get a few more words about the Lord, about being saved, and then he went on, and he couldn't leave that man alone. His heart was so burdened. And finally, he said, "Well, I'm going to go back again." And he went back, and as he got ready to knock on the door, he said to himself, "What am I going to say to him? I've told him about Jesus. I've told him how to be saved. He's not responded none whatsoever. What am I going to do?" But he knocked on the door that day, and when the man opened the door once again, he stood there speechless, and then he began to cry. And he threw his arm around that old sinner and was weeping on his shoulders, and that old sinner began to weep. And you know, before he left there, that old sinner got saved. That's what we need. We need people that'll have that kind of burden again. Oh, God, give us that burden again. I want to see it, don't you? We cry. We're in a depression, and we're trying to get out of it. But we have a spiritual depression in our nation. We want to see our churches come back and far and far for God once again. Oh, don't you want to see that? I pray that God will bring that about according to His divine will. Now, concerning the high priest, and I've got to move on. Preacher said I could take as long as I want, but I'll do the best I can, Pastor. Concerning our high priest, over there in Romans 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, "God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," listen, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Did you know that? I didn't know it when I was a sinner. However, we can take that holy, compassionate work of Christ that He did upon the cross of Calvary, and we can illuminate it with God's great compassion for His own. The compassion of Jesus Christ over mankind is evident in His weeping. You know, I thought of this. I got a message on this. We read a number of times, well, at least three times, it is evident in the Word of God, where God wept. Can you imagine sovereignty weeping? I can see it. I can see it in the Word of God. I can feel it. I can feel my Savior weeping. Oh, how glorious it is concerning the weeping of a sovereign God. Bible says that He wept at Lazarus' tomb, you remember? When he cried in loving sympathy over the cares of Martha and Mary and others that loved Lazarus, and He brought Lazarus back to life again, as you know the story. And you know what happened? It erased the tears from the eyes of His bewildered elect people. And they begin to rejoice again. Oh, can't we rejoice again when we see sinners come and rejoice and see them saved and going and having a new life, eternal life? Bible said that He even beheld the city of Jerusalem and He wept over it. He wept over a city because he knew that they rejected their Messiah and that they were going to go through future a tribulation. And it's coming yet, as we know. Then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, the Bible said that he wept with strong crying and tears. And I want to say, beloved, if my God can weep, I can weep. You can weep. Bible says to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. When I see the compassion of Jesus Christ, my high priest, then we must be thankful that our Savior, Bible said He went about doing good and healing all of those that were oppressed of the devil. And then He went all the way to the cross. And there He made that supreme sacrifice and died for me. Oh, what love, what love. I was listening to the choir as they were practicing tonight. One solid hour. I sat there and rejoiced as the saints of God were singing those old songs of the faith. And I was encouraged once again, as I find over there in James chapter 1 and verse 17, where the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or no changing, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Sometimes when I am in the wee hours of the night under a heavy burden, whether it be pain or whether it be a burden beyond that, I go to this high priest. How important it is. Go to your high priest. He's available at all times. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, beloved, I look so much, I long so much for the coming of the Lord. Because you know why? Not just because I'm saved, but because God gave me almost 60 years of serving Him. And I want to lay it all at His feet and say, Lord, I don't deserve it all, any of it. You deserve it all. I mean, the Bible says that our Savior has that divine compassion, and there's no priest that's ever come into being called of God in the Old Testament that could even compare to your priest and mine, because He's our high priest. I see in the Hebrew system of worship that the Christian system of worship also has this high priest. He is recognized, the Bible says, above rank, above character, above holiness, and sovereignty. In His sacrificial office, He offered Himself as the only sacrifice for sin on that old rugged cross, never to be repeated again or reversed. It is true, like the priest in the Old Testament, He had to be appointed by God for this purpose. And He was appointed by His Heavenly Father. And He must be tender and compassionate in His feelings and sympathize with those for whom He ministers to. Because Hebrews 5:2, he must have evidence that He's called of God. Well, Jesus had that evidence, didn't He? And yet, He is so much different than the Old Testament high priest. These evidences were found in Christ. He's tender-hearted. He's sensitive. in nature. He's sympathetic and compassionate toward his people. And when sinners are out, when Christians are out of the will of God, and they know they are, and God moves upon their heart, and God keeps pounding that to their souls until finally that old soul is just broken down. And you see them coming before their high priest, their Savior, yes, if they're saved. Then they'll come before that high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, divine appointment was necessary so Jesus, our high priest, can show the goodwill of God to those whom He has chosen as His own. Oh, I'm thankful tonight. In Hebrews 5:2, there were two things that the priests of the Old Testament had to deal with. And regarding man's guilt, he had to deal with their ignorance. Secondly, he had to deal with their erring, their sinning. The Old Testament high priest had to deal with these two problems. And these two problems are here today. They're in our midst, beloved. Mankind is subject to stumbling and falling into sin and susceptible to running into every imaginable sin trap known to man, even God's children. And oh, how we've seen that happen over the years. We must have an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a comforter to forgive us when we repent. And Jesus meets that every need because He's our Savior. So the high priest had to have compassion over the infirmities of his people. And he had to go before God and confess his own sins. But Jesus, your high priest, never had to do that. He is there in our presence. He's, the Bible says, in our hearts. In our hearts. And Hebrews 5 and verse 4, he had to be called of God. Jesus met that qualification. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that we have in our high priest another glorious thing to talk about in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Listen to what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You take the dignity of Christ's priesthood is declared over there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where the Bible said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. All the first Adam surrendered when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, he came and redeemed through his precious blood us hell-bound sinners. And now he is our mediator, the mediator between the born-again child of God. Beloved, I think of this passage of Scripture so many times when I look at this text that we have before us. And I find that because he is worthy, he satisfied God's command for justice, holiness, and righteousness. Beloved, I want to say again, you don't know how rich you are. You don't know how wealthy we are, beloved. You can't put a monetary value on it. Oh, it is just something that's beyond our imaginations to think that not only do we have an eternal Savior, But we have a high priest until we get to glory. And when we get to glory, then we don't have to confess our sins anymore. We don't have to go to Him anymore. The Bible says we're going to be perfect. Perfect, beloved. And I'll be glad when this old man in us has been put away once and for all. All the divine position of our Savior. He had such a compassionate love. His love means that He had sorrow for the suffering of others. Love means that He had affectionate feeling and personal attachment to someone from his heart. When He saw a leper, He healed him, didn't He? Amen. And when He saw a woman about to be stoned to death, He forgave her, told her to go and sin no more. When He saw a blind man, He opened his eyes. And when He came to a funeral, He broke it up by raising the dead. And He met a cripple at the pool of Bethesda, told him to take up his bed and walk, and he was made whole. And when He found people hungry, He fed them. And oh, the compassion of our high priest. And you say, well, that's in the Bible. Beloved, it's available even today. I believe it with all of my heart. Amen. It's available to you and to me as a child of God. Don't let the high priest in your life become just something that you read in the Bible and you don't have to have a part in it. Yes, you do. Yes, I do, beloved. I think of His love. It comes by moral and divine sense in John 3:16. And His love is considered great love in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that, beloved, would you? Think of it. When we were yet sinners, God saved my wretched soul when I was 27 years old. Now, I didn't know that those first 27 years as a sinner, I didn't know that yet that I had a Savior going to save my soul. And He commended His love toward me. In that while I was yet a sinner, He saved my soul in due time. In Ephesians 3:19, God's love is inconceivable. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, His love is unselfish. In John 13:11, it never changes. In 1 Peter 1:8, it is unspeakable. In Romans 8:35-39, it is inseparable. In Jeremiah 31:3, it is everlasting. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, His love is perfect. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 9 and verse 11, Jesus is our high priest of good things to come. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, He is our high priest and makes reconciliation for His people. Oh, thank God for His love. Thank God for His compassion. Thank God for His eternal grace to those of His elect who are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people zealous of good works. Thank God for a high priest powerful enough to save and strong enough to keep and compassionate enough to love and care for His own. And that the Bible said He'll not leave us nor forsake us. Oh, if I could just go on. If I could just carry on. If I could just lift up my voice as in days of old and think of those old songs, He's so great and I'm so small. So Jesus holds me lest I fall. He's the ruler over all. He's so great, and I'm so small. He's so strong, and I'm so weak. So Jesus came to my soul to seek. All of nature hears Him speak. He is so strong, and I'm so weak. He's the shepherd, I'm His sheep. Jesus guards me when I'm asleep. All His flock He'll watch and keep. He's the shepherd, and I'm the sheep. He's my rock, and I'm secure. Jesus lives, my hope is sure. He forever shall endure. He's my rock, and I'm secure. Oh, I thank Him tonight for His love. I go back to the Old Testament. You know the story as well as I do. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, had a son named Mephibosheth. And he was lame on his feet, and yet he was loved by King David because his father was a very close friend of David, a very loving friend. And he wanted to show favor to him for Jonathan's sake. And so he asked his servant Ziba if there was anybody left of the house of Jonathan or King Saul. And they said, yes, there's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. He's lame on his feet and he's living down there in a place of no pasture, the land of Lodebar. And King David said, well, you go and get him. And they went down there and they fetched this crippled man, Mephibosheth, and they brought him back to the palace of the king. And the Bible says when Mephibosheth saw David, he fell on his face and did reverence and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon a dead dog as I am? And here's the beauty of the whole story. King David took him into his palace and he ate continually at the king's table for the rest of his life. Oh, let me tell you here tonight. Let me tell you here tonight, beloved. You and I that are saved by the grace of God, we are eating at the table of grace. And I've been enjoying it for nearly 60 years. Oh, how wonderful it is to enjoy eating that spiritual food at the table of grace. The beauty of that story is so compassionate. It tells me of the greater story of that sovereign love manifested in my Lord and my Savior, who came into this old sinful world and went all the way to Golgotha's hill and paid the ransom price for our sins by shedding His blood on that cross of Calvary. Oh, what love. Oh, what compassion. We are that are saved here tonight, beloved. We are assured of not only our Savior, but we are assured of the high priest that we can go to that can restore us back into great fellowship with Him once again. I want to close with a thought and excuse this personal testimony. But in the foxholes of Okinawa, during World War II, I didn't know Jesus loved me. I didn't know it. I think of it so much. In the hospital, on that hospital ship, heading for home, I didn't know Jesus loved me. In the hospital at the point of death, I didn't know Jesus loved me. But in April of 1953, in a little Baptist church on a Wednesday night, for the first time in my life, I found out Jesus loved me. Jesus. I can see, I can imagine, old Brother Mephibosheth, when he was brought into the presence of the king and sat at his table. And no doubt, I don't have it in the scripture, but I just can't help but believe that he was so thrilled that he went around telling everybody about King David. Said, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And that night in that little church when Jesus saved my soul, I went home rejoicing. And ever since then, I want to tell people that He loves me. He loves me. Can you imagine? Sovereignty loves me. Oh, how God has been so gracious to save us. Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made. And yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? How can it be that God should love a sinner like me? And the answer is, we have a faithful Savior and High Priest whose love is compassionate and it never fails. And I think of the years that have gone. I think of the sundown side of life. And I can rejoice even more so, because every moment I'm getting closer to the day when I'm going to see my Savior face to face. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, near to deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's dear Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise God for that.